Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be a little bit all over the place. Wally got me really excited with his service opening transition, and I changed my whole message. So I want to look at John 17, verse 3. We'll start there. John 17, 3. That's the only scripture that the guys in the booth have. Let's give it up for our service production team. Don't they do a great job? Thank you guys so much for serving and making sure that everything's good to go. I know that your pastors are having a tremendous time on this sabbatical and just experiencing the rest and the joy of the Lord. And I tell you what, I think you guys are just going to have to get your running shoes on, because I think Pastor Will's going to be so fired up whenever he gets back. You're just going to be taking all kinds of ground for the kingdom, and it's going to be awesome. So thank you for honoring your pastors and giving them time to rest and recover. I'm looking forward to my sabbatical. It's coming up next year, and I wish it was already here. So it's going to be good. You guys are just amazing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just love you this morning. Thank you for what you're doing in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Your word says you lead us beside still water. And Lord, we just believe that prophetically this morning is about what you want to lead and grow and do in this expression of the faith here, this extension of your church that we call Victory Life. We do agree with what Miss Becky prayed this morning, that Lord's Prayer, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be fully done here on earth, here in this room this morning, here in our hearts as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How many of you know that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you and I that have called upon his name have been given the immense privilege and honor to not just know about God, but to know God. In the day and hour of Christ's death on Good Friday, which we'll be honoring and participating in here soon enough, as Pastor Wally said, with Easter being right around the corner, it was at the hour of his death that the Old Testament structure for worship, the temple, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and it was tore from the top to the bottom, signifying that you have access to the very presence of God. Exodus 23 talks about God desiring a tabernacle in the midst of the people under Moses' leadership, because his desire was to live in the midst of his people. How many of you know that that's been fulfilled today by the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, that now he doesn't just reside in a building, that the Holy Spirit resides in the very hearts of those that believe, which means that you have an access to Jesus. You have a proximity to Jesus. That fathers of the faith throughout the whole Old Testament long to be able to see. Also in Exodus, Moses looked out with prophetic longing and he said, I would that all the Lord's people would be prophets and that the Spirit of the Lord would come to rest upon all of them. What you have to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is Lord in the church. Jesus is Lord over the church. How many of you know that's good news, that there's no other man that's Lord over the church? Even at Victory Life, across all 12 of our campuses, we have individual men of God that are called to lead that flock. And we have a senior pastor. We have Jacob Sheriff and his wife Hannah that are over the whole of Victory Life. But I got good news for you today. No man or no woman is Lord of the church. Jesus is Lord of his church. And no individual campus leader is Lord of the church. Every campus pastor and campus leadership team and leaders in general need to be yielded to the lordship of the Holy Spirit in the church. And the Holy Spirit anoints and appoints those that he would lead under the lordship of Jesus. And we have to be honoring of the Spirit of God. We have to draw attention to the ministry of the Spirit of God. And that's really what I want to put the spotlight or the highlight today is I want to make known to you two dimensions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can get to know God? In John 16, Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave, that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. Jesus actually said that it was better for him to leave physical proximity on the earth so that the Holy Spirit could come now and be poured out upon all flesh, as many that would choose him. I have to think about the profoundness of that statement. If Jesus were still physically alive today and walking the shores of Galilee, how many of you know there'd be even more Holy Land tours than there are right now? And many of us would flock there. I believe in my heart I'd try to get there to see the Lord. But what's the likelihood that many of us would even get to see him? What would be the likelihood that we would be committed enough to wait in lines that maybe go across the borders of nations to be able to line up for a 15-second window with the Lord? Would you ever do the math of how many people profess faith in Christ, if Jesus could physically give them an audience in the Holy Land for 15 seconds? Do you know how many years that would take? Jesus was physically limited in a physical body during his life, his 33 and a half years of life. The spotlight and attention of his life being those last 3.5 years of him preaching the gospel of the kingdom, working under the power of the Holy Spirit, signs, miracles, wonders, following the preaching of the gospel. But the beloved disciple John, whose gospel we're reading from today a little bit, said that there wouldn't be enough books and even space to house the books if everything were written down that Jesus did in 3.5 years of ministry. How many of you know there's so much more to know about the Lord than you know today? There's an ever-increasing dimension of your ability to participate in relationship with Jesus, who perfectly reveals the Father to us. And the reason is because there's always more to his heart. There's always more on the mind of God than we have the ability to comprehend. I've had friends in ministry say it this way before, that the reason that the angels, I was listening to it this morning, getting ready for church, one of my favorites, Holy Forever. You always, and the angels cry, holy. That's happening around the throne of God right now. Angels are singing out and crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Do you know why they can say that for eternity? Because every time they pass around the throne, they see another dimension of who God is. And all over again, another facet of who Christ is, ruling and reigning upon the throne. Another experience of the presence of the Spirit of God. Revelation talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God, this perfect, divinely complete essence of who God is, that angels that have cheered him on since the beginning of creation for eternity gather around the throne, and eternity itself will never exhaust the facets of God that can be seen and known. Every time they make a pass around the throne, they see another aspect of who God is, and they have to cry out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. There's ever-increasing knowing of God, and you'll never exhaust the limit of God's heart in regards to the limit of what he wants to make known to you. And the Holy Spirit has a very particular role within the church. It's the Spirit of God that makes God known. These are the two aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I want to make known to you today. So if you're taking notes, mentally or on paper or on your phone, this would be point one. Point one is the Holy Spirit, or if you're old school, the Holy Ghost. My kids like when I say Holy Ghost. They say, Dad, you're talking about ghosts. I don't know why they like that, but they like Holy Ghost better. They say, why is he a ghost? And then we have to have that conversation. But the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which if you say Holy Ghost, you can't say Holy Ghost. You have to say Holy Ghost, okay? the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, one dimension of his ministry is that he makes God known to you. Jesus said, it's better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit would come. Okay, so can I be honest with you this morning? A lot of the church does not act like it's better for them that the Holy Spirit has come and that Jesus has left. In fact, in a lot of our churches, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned. He's the most forgotten, overlooked, unfamiliar aspect of the Holy Trinity. In the majority of our churches, the Trinity is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No, in the majority of churches, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And even in good Spirit-filled churches, you get pushback when you talk that way. Because, well, you're downplaying the Scriptures. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm elevating the third person of the Godhead, that Jesus said it was better for him to go away so that he could come. Did you know that the Scriptures are so holy, so precious? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were asking me about Bible reading. They said, how much should I read the Bible? I said, just about as much as you eat every day. You should read the Scriptures. Scriptures in your life are nourishment. They're food to you. They help you continue to keep company with the mind of God and the will of God. I'd never desecrate or downplay the Scripture. But let me be honest with you this morning. The Trinity, the holy divine picture of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But see, it's a lot harder to have relationship with a person. And the Holy Spirit's not a force. He's not a cloud. He's not a mist. He's not even necessarily an experience. A lot of people are nervous about the Holy Spirit because they've seen the effect of the Holy Spirit on people, and they think that that effect on the person is the Holy Spirit. No, that's the effect of the Holy Spirit on a person. Just like at one time in your life when you used to be in love with your spouse. You didn't like that joke? Okay. But there was a time in your life when you were head over heels in love with your spouse, hopefully still ongoing, but at least we can reference a time, and you said things, did things in the relationship, like staying up all night to talk or whatever it might be, that was the effect of that love on you. It wasn't that person making you do those things. People say, you do crazy things for love. And I believe that. I believe people that are in love with Jesus do crazy things too. Not things that are unwise or immoral, but things that are crazy to the world. Like what Wally talked about. Not being able to keep our mouth closed when we encounter somebody in our daily living and we're compelled to share the gospel with them. That's craziness to the world. You want to talk craziness, talk about living on only 90% of your income. Participating in an actual tithe of honoring the Lord. People get hung up on tithing and giving a full 10% of their income because they still think they're giving to the church. When you're not giving to the church, you give into the work of a local ministry, but you're always giving unto the Lord Jesus. And most people haven't figured out, even most Christians, how to worship God with every part of who they are because they think that there's still parts of them that belong to them. But to follow Jesus means you're dead, he's living through you, and that your body belongs to Christ. We have all this American independence and autonomy that's tried to infiltrate and mix with the gospel of Jesus. And I don't know the last time we've really read our Bible, but if you're living for Jesus, you don't get to be in charge anymore. We're going to have people surely disappointed that whenever Jesus busts the sky open from the east to the west and puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, that he's not going to be there because of popular vote. You don't get to elect Jesus. When Jesus comes back, it will be absolute monarchy. This nice democratic experience that we've had, in my opinion, best governmental system that the world's got going right now, it pales in comparison to what it means when a perfect, just, holy, righteous king puts all the government on his shoulders. And every decision is executed in justice and in love and in truth. But make no mistake, there will not be a Senate hearing committee to cross-examine Jesus. And there will be no popular vote to see if everybody agrees with the politics and the policies of the kingdom of God. But you see, people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, now I'm preaching, I'm starting to say Holy Ghost. If you listen to me long enough, you'll figure out that when the anointing starts coming on me, then it shifts from Holy Spirit to Holy Ghost. But I need to teach you something. I'm by nature a preacher. That's the easiest thing for me to do. It's harder to teach. But I did feel like I need to teach you some specific things. So let me stay on track here for just a minute. But people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and that are living their lives in yieldedness to the Lordship of the Spirit are already practicing for the eternal age to come when Jesus physically rules and reigns on the earth. And that life will be an extension of this life that they're already living, because John 17:3 says that eternal life is not going to heaven when you die. It's not living forever. Beloved, can I be honest with you? Everybody's going to live forever. Saved and lost are going to live forever. The question isn't if you're going to live forever. The question is, are you going to live forever in heaven or hell? Or to be more true, are you going to live forever on the earth that when Jesus returns, he's bringing heaven with him? Jesus is not giving up on the earth. God created Eden for a reason, and he delighted in it. And in one day, in the day of the Lord's appearing, everything that was will be again, but 100 times better, eternally better than it's ever been before. God is going to remake the entire cosmos the way, piece by piece, he's remaking you and me each day, from the inside out. When you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit moves into your neighborhood. The Holy Spirit starts a work of transformation and regeneration from the inside out. God is going to do the same thing on the day of the Lord's appearing. This earth will be baptized in fire, which is the presence of God. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And those that have practiced the living of yielded living to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit will be the only people that there's room for in new creation, because it's the only people that can be perfectly led by the physical, ruling, reigning King of Jesus. If you don't get along with Jesus right now, you're not going to get along with Jesus whenever he physically comes back. You are the exact same way out of your body that you are in your body right now. People that hate God, people that want to have nothing to do with God, people that argue the scriptures and they exert their arrogant opinion above the truth of God, when they come out of their body, they don't change. People that hate God and don't want to be with God don't come out of their body, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, please let me into heaven. No, they hate God. They've rejected God. They want to live separate from the presence of God. Everybody that goes to a devil's hell goes there because of their choice, and they literally go there over the dead body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I love you so much, I'm going to make a way for you to never have to participate in what God created for the devil and his angels. And if you go there, you're going to have to go there over my dead body. So he came to the earth, lived a human life, did Holy Spirit-filled ministry for 3.5 years, hung naked and broken on a cross, got put into the tomb, descended into hell, and led a host of captives, took the keys to hell so that the devil wouldn't have the authority to blind people. It would be their choice to stay in blindness and stay in darkness. And he said, if you want to go there, love says you always get to choose. Love is rooted in choice. There is no such thing as automatic love. Forced love is not love. We have another name for it, and you can go to jail for it. Forced love is not love. Everything with God is rooted in choice. Everything with God is rooted in willfully yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you don't willfully practice yielding to the Holy Spirit now, you are not preparing yourself for the age to come. You're not preparing yourself for what God wants to do tomorrow in our life. So many people live in blockades and delays concerning the will of God for their life, not because God doesn't will it, because we don't want it. And bad theology starts that way. Well, that didn't happen because it wasn't God's will. No. It didn't happen because You didn't align yourself with the Holy Ghost. It's easier to deflect. Human beings by nature, we like to scapegoat. We like to play the victim. We like to pass the buck, put things on other people. Yieldedness to God's will is what's required to see God's way and God's life manifest in your life. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he never leads by pushing. Anything that's ever pushing you is something that's in a hurry, and God's never in a hurry. He loved you before you loved him. When you were lost and dead in your sins and trespasses, Jesus said, yeah, I'll die for those people. You can never get God to be in a hurry, which is why God's not pushy. Anything that's pushing you is the result of the enemy. The devil leads people by pushing. The Holy Spirit, through the ministry of Jesus, leads by this: you follow me. But it's your choice to follow. And in a moment, you have to make a decision. Jesus won't come around and get you in the ribs and push you a direction that you don't want to go. No, 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 no. Why? Because Jesus is King of all glory. He's the Lord of hosts. You either bend the knee or you don't. The real gospel, the gospel of the kingdom that we're called to preach, is simply this. Jesus is in charge. What are you going to do about it? Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Jesus has defeated hell, sin, sickness, the grave, every enemy of your soul. Do you pledge allegiance to Jesus? You don't get to test drive Jesus. You don't get the 30-day trial offer. Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, let them take up their cross. Let them deny themselves and follow. With Jesus, you're either in or you're out. You're either hot or you're cold. Now, Jesus loves you, and he'll be patient with you regardless. But there's a day coming when Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I would that you either be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm in that day, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know what that means, but that doesn't sound like a great experience. I've never known anybody that's got a perfect day. What are you praying for, brother? I'm just praying one day to be vomited out of the mouth of Jesus. My life's goal is to be Jesus's vomit. You know anybody that prays that way? I sure don't. The reality is that God has given you an ability to follow him today, not just tomorrow, and he's done it by the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus says it's better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit would come, because guess what the number one description of the Holy Spirit is? In John 16, he says, it's better for you to go so that the Helper might come. God is so good that he knows you're not going to naturally do any of the things that he wants you to do. So he sent you a friend and an advocate called the Helper to train you how to follow God. Do you know how patient the Holy Spirit is? Amazingly so. He lives with some of you every single day. Amazingly gracious. Amazingly kind. Amazingly encouraging and supportive. But let me guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit does not have the ministry of flattery. The Holy Spirit will not tell you that it's all good when it ain't good. He'll never berate you, he'll never be unkind to you, but the Holy Spirit does bring conviction into our lives. Anybody after following Jesus, after saying yes to Jesus, let's just have a quick survey to see if we're on the same page, see if you can make the preacher feel better today. Anybody ever got saved and still sinned? Okay, people that aren't raising their hands, I need you to come lay hands on me quickly. You are the chosen ones. You're the ones I've been looking for in every town I've ever been in. So let's try it again. How many of you, after you got saved, and I'm going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit here in a minute, and I'm going to show you that there's more to receive of God than you even think that there is. How many of you, after being saved, making a decision to follow Jesus, have still sinned in your life? Praise God. A better response. Did you notice my hands up too? How many of you noticed the difference when you were lost in your sins and your trespasses, that you sinned and didn't really think about it? In fact, you liked it. That's why you kept doing it, because sin is pleasurable for a season. Nobody sins because it feels bad. They sin because it feels good. It's you getting your way. You getting what you want on your time. You doing what you think you need and you desire. You. All sins rooted in you. How many of you, after getting saved and starting to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you sin, but you feel godly sorrow over sin? Did you know proof that you're saved is not in you totally stopping sinning? Even though, hear me, if you're following Jesus, you should at least sin less. Okay, that's too much. You don't believe that's possible. Okay. Beloved, listen to me. What's the point of following Jesus if it's not possible for you to actually get transformation? So many people I talk to, they talk about death as their savior, not Jesus as their savior. When I die, then I'll be free from this habit. When I die, then I'll be free from myself. When I'm die, then I'll be able to have control over myself. When I die, I'll be able to do this. Listen, some things won't come into a fullness of completion until the day you see Jesus face to face. But if you still think that it's going to take you to die to get over you and to get over your habits and your addictions and your setbacks, you need to get saved. That's your problem. You're not excited about Jesus because you've never really met him. You prayed some prayer, you did some charismatic spell, and you think that your life's just poof, going to magically get better. But the last time I read my scriptures, death isn't my savior, Jesus is. Jesus gives me the power through grace to say no to sin today, not just tomorrow or someday. Jesus gives me the power to yield to the Holy Spirit right now in this moment. And when I mess up, and I will, I get a do-over every single day. Jesus gives me the ability to advance from one degree of glory to the next. Jesus gives me the ability every day to shine more with the peace of God and the joy of God and the love of God. Since I'm being honest with you, I won't ask permission. I'll just keep going. There's a lot of people in the church that have walked with Jesus 20, 30, 40 years. And the truth is, they haven't been a Christian 20, 30, 40 years. They've been a Christian 20 or 30 times 1 year. We should be advancing in our quickness of obedience. We should be advancing in our ability to put down the flesh and to show the love and life of Christ. Death isn't the pathway that now saves you from yourself. If you've confessed Jesus, Jesus saved you from yourself 2,025 years ago on his cross. You don't need to die. You need to get saved. And then die to self. Physical death is not the savior. Jesus is the savior. If physical death was the savior, as soon as you made Jesus Lord, you would immediately collapse down dead on the ground. It's not. Your savior is the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit that comes into your life whenever you make a decision to follow Jesus. And you have the ability through the ministry of the Holy Ghost to know God. Point number one. Ready for point number two? Point number two is really simple. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to know God. You have the ability to participate in eternal life. Before I give you point two, because so many of you are just gripping the edge of your seat, you can't stand it anymore. You're just so ready for point number two. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is not going to heaven when you die. If it was, John would have wrote, and this is eternal life, that you will go to heaven where you die and enter into the blessed spiritual retirement home and play your golden harp and sit on your cloud. Not in the Bible. This is eternal life. Literally, the Bible defines terms for us, and we still have entire denominational groups and preachers that mess it up for us, that taught you wrong, that taught me wrong. How much would it be better if we just had people that stopped teaching wrong things? Wouldn't that be great? And this is eternal life. I don't know, teach the Bible. This is eternal life, okay? That they know you. You know why eternal life is not going to heaven when you die? Because if you actually start building a relationship with Jesus right now, you'll start living heaven ahead of time. Okay, here's a buzzkill for some of you. Do you know what heaven is? Jesus. Being in the full manifested presence of Jesus. That's heaven. At least 65% of the church is excited about going to heaven because grandma's there. They're excited about going to heaven because Bobby Jean's there, Billy Sue's there, aunt and uncle's there. Don't you think something's wrong with the American church culture when we're more excited about going to heaven because family members are there instead of Jesus being there? Do you think that sounds a little bit like, but Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out devils. No, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not here for me. You think you got in because of the stuff you did instead of understanding that when I moved into your heart, heaven already came on the inside of you. And one day you'll just step into the dimension of that which is eternal. I like what Francis Chan says. He's a fun guy. He says it this way. He says, the day I go to heaven or the day that Jesus comes back, I want to be walking so close with God that when that happens, I say, hey, I was just talking to you. Do you want to know what the buzzkill is for probably 55% of the American church? The day of the Lord. You think people are excited about the return of Jesus? The majority of the American church is not excited about the return of Jesus. Do you know why? Because they never made the $1 million investment. They never got to finish building the hot rod. They never got to play the championship game. They never found the one their soul loves. We think when Jesus comes back, it's game over. We think that the return of the Lord is going to be some kind of like a downgrade to our current living experience. When it's the dude that built the Garden of Eden, human delight on steroids. Eden means delight. God's original plan for humanity was a garden of delight, to walk in union with him, to be totally fulfilled in your purpose and in your design and free of shame. That people were walking around naked. Praise God. You know that's heaven because that would not be heaven on earth right now. I am so glad you wore clothes this morning. This is beautiful. Please leave them on. Do not get that free in the Lord this morning. But you talk to people and the return of the Lord. I didn't get the house in the gated community. I never got the promotion at work. Do you know whatever comes in your heart on the other side of you thinking about the return of the Lord that makes that feel like a downgrade for you? You want me to be honest with you? That's where you're committing idolatry in your life. That's where you have something lifted up above the presence and the power of Jesus. You want to know what you really love and you really serve? Take a whole day to meditate on the reality of you standing face to face with Jesus, seeing him appear in the clouds, and pay attention to what it does in your heart. If it doesn't drive you to him, something else has already took you from him. And the best thing that you could do is a healthy dose of repentance. You're never going to be excited to see somebody you don't know. That's the nervousness, right? Meeting new people. You know why people are terrified, even the church, about meeting Jesus? Because he's a new person. They don't know him. He's never been revealed to them by the Spirit as the one that's the lover of your soul. They've never seen his wounds. They've never sat with him. And shame on my brothers and sisters in the American church that have packaged him in a way that's all about catering to you. Jesus does not Jeff Bezos. He doesn't run an Amazon service and promise you two-day delivery. He's not customizable. He's the same God that looked at the crowd and said, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, or you have no part of me. And the crowds left. It even says some of the disciples left, which implies that Jesus had some others connected to the 12. 12 he named apostles, but he had a lot more disciples. And some of them left that day. Why? Because he said, okay, I've multiplied the bread, I've raised the dead, I've cast out devils. Let me see if you really just want me. And people lost their appetite. Peter, though, we got to pray for Peter's prayer in this hour. He turned to the Lord and he said, where else could I go, Lord? Jesus looked at the 12. He looked at the apostles. He said, you going to go too? Because the door's always open with Jesus. Jesus doesn't lock the doors in the middle of the service. Jesus doesn't lock the doors to his house. You have a key. even have, because Jesus has the keys to the gates of hell. When you receive Jesus, you even have the keys to the gate of hell. If you want to go there, you got keys to the front door. See, we don't think about these things. To be honest with you, we don't think about it at all. This is the problem. Our hearts are far from God because our minds are not set on God. They're not set on the Lord. The cares of the world, the distractions of the world, all these other things dominate and occupy our minds. And people don't know how to sit with Jesus anymore. You know, they did a survey and the average American has an attention span that's less than a goldfish. Goldfish are better trained at paying attention than the average American adult. Fact check me on it. You think that's intentional? Absolutely. Do you know what's trained and rotted our brain? It's what all of us have in our pocket. It's a screen that we can behold at any time that we want to, that's taught us how to only pay attention for less than 20 seconds and scroll to the next and scroll the next and scroll the next. No, no. But Paul said if you want to be transformed, you got to behold the glory of the Lord, which is the face of Jesus, as in a glass. There's a reason there's something else with glass that's constantly competing for your attention. The devil's tricky. I don't give him credit, but he is tricky. There's something always fighting for everything in this world is fighting for your attention and your affection. Paul says you behold the image of the Lord as in a glass, and the longer you behold it, you're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Our hearts are not set on Jesus. They're set on other things. They're set on stuff. We can accumulate. We can making things more comfortable. Our minds are not set on Jesus. They're set on our worries and our struggle and our adversity, as if God doesn't care about them. When the scripture says there's not a bird that falls out of the sky that dies that God doesn't know about, how much more is he cares for you more than he cares for birds? See, we don't know God. We know about him. We're inundated. You could have stayed home from church this morning, had church all by yourself in your living room, not even watching this, but whatever Christian variety show of your choosing. You got your playlist queued up. You got your podcast set. You can have any book that's ever been written by a faith leader at your house in 2 days because of Jeff Bezos. You can have Jesus exactly as you want him to be packaged, but don't confuse that with you having a relationship with the real Jesus. Don't do it. Don't do it. You can't write off of somebody else's revelation about Jesus. You don't get to stand before Jesus in one day and say, well, I know you because I know you through that guy. Doesn't work that way. You don't get to name drop somebody else. You don't get to say, I was a part of Victory Life Church. It means nothing. The whole place, reason this exists is just to get you into a place to where you can have life-giving relationship with Jesus. But our culture's programmed to be admirers of Jesus and fans of the pastor. We admire Jesus from a distance. We think his philosophies are really good. He's got some great life principles. Do we follow him up close? Absolutely not, because we know deep down on the inside of us, it'll take you to the cross. You follow that guy too close, it will cost you. But when he's revealed to you as the desire of the nations, when he's revealed to you as the darling of heaven that was crucified, when he's revealed to you as your father and mother might forsake you, but the Lord took you in, when he's revealed. See, that's why those that have been forgiven much love much. The people that have been in the absolute low, the people that know they were untouchable, the people that know they were the most broken, those are the people that love Jesus dearest, because they know I had nothing apart from him. No life without him. He touched me when nobody else would touch me. He knew my name when nobody else invited me. And we have great luxury in this country. We have the blessing that so much of the world's desired. But listen to me, the great blessing of our country is also a spiritual curse that we have very little need in our day-to-day for God. because we can drive through, we can pick up, we can pre-order. We have very little need of God because we have very little need for each other. Jesus prayed crazy things like the whole church would be one, as him and the Father's one. When's the last time you went to church and felt that? That everybody's one the way Jesus is one with the Father. No, there's pockets of people that are one. There's small groups of people that are one. Jesus prayed for an entire global body to be one the way him and the Father's one. How many of you know we need the Holy Ghost to keep working in us? We need the Spirit of God to keep leading us. You can't come to knowledge of the Holy One without the Holy Spirit. The whole job of the Holy Spirit is to make God known to you. You have to build relationship with the Holy Ghost. Two things the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Jesus to you. Here's your second point, because I know some of you are now shifting into thinking about lunch. I got 15 minutes. Hang with me. The Holy Ghost makes Jesus known to you, and this is the one you'll really like. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus known through you to the world. I'll say it to you this way. The Holy Spirit's in you for your sake, but he'll come upon you for the sake of the world. It's the ministry Jesus said it was better for him to leave so that you can have. Go with me to John. Everybody doing okay? Go with me to John chapter. Wally, I'm so glad you said your dream this morning so we could get this message. Thanks for doing that, buddy. Thanks for being bold. Look at John chapter 20. Verse 19, this is Jesus raised from the dead. Let's just pay attention right now before we move on. Head bowed, eye closed just for a minute. Just honor the Lord in this. If you are starting to have a burning heart, the longer I've been talking, the more your heart's been burning. I'm not explaining it any more than that because you don't need to over-explain spiritual things. You just declare realities. If you have a burning heart on the inside of you, the longer I've been talking, just put your hand on your heart right now. Jesus, you see all those around the world and all those in the room today that you're kindling something new and fresh in their heart. I bless what you're doing, and I pray that you increase it before our time is done. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, you guys have started off right. Good job. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, it's always the disciples trying to shut the doors, not Jesus, you know it? For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Oh, man, sorry. I just think the Bible's funny. Jesus is, anyway. Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to him and said to them, peace be with you. This is where it's really nifty if you have your own Bible. You can be there. Oh, good job, guys. You got it on the screen. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Wow. So much to preach. Always so little time. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the goal. That you would know him by his wounds and that when he shows up, you'd be glad to see him. You're in the right company. What does it mean to see his wounds? You know what those wounds mean to you. You know that those wounds were for you. You know that you have no participation in the life of God except by his work, has nothing to do with your work. On our best day, if I go to Africa tomorrow with Mike and Carrie Pruitt, and if I do gospel crusades that gets 10 million people saved, and 1 million people have devils come out of them, and 5 million people come back from the dead, do you know that adds nothing to the finished work of Christ? All it was an outworking of the work he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. It earns me zero love from God because he loved me when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. He loved me when the only thing that was on my lips was cursing his name. You add nothing to God. He adds everything to you. That's what it means that you've seen his wounds. You know it's only by his wounds that you're right with him. And listen, when you know that, you're glad when you see him because you know his countenance and the disposition on his face when he looks at you, because he eternally satisfied by the work he did, not the work you did. If you don't know that, you don't know the gospel. You know religion. And people that turn the world upside down are people that know how to preach the gospel. The good news is so good, it's offensive to people that don't like good news. And sad, but there's a lot of the church that doesn't like good news. They don't like bad news. Jesus showed him his wounds, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Wow. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Beloved, when you breathe, does air go into you or just on you? Hopefully air's still going into you. That's a good sign that you're alive today. If that ever stops, we have a problem, not just in Houston, but everywhere. We have a problem. Air is meant to go into you. Pay attention. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Listen to the context. He said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Beloved, let me ask you a question. When is your sin dealt with? I know historically on the cross, Jesus has forgiven the entire world. You know the sad truth? People that go to hell every day go there totally forgiven by God. The only reason they go is because they haven't received God's forgiveness. Jesus breathed on the 12 and the Holy Spirit came into them. How many of you know that when God formed man out of the dirt, he breathed into him and it became a living soul? Jesus is now on the other side of the grave. Jesus' broken body laid in that tomb until Easter morning, and all of a sudden, the same way that the Holy Ghost hovered over the surfaces of the deep in creation and was waiting for the Word of God to spring into action, God said, "Now," and the Son of God had life breathed into him, which was the Holy Spirit. The scripture says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. The Holy Spirit is who raised Jesus out of that tomb. Jesus was dead 3 days on that stone table inside of that tomb, and the Holy Spirit filled him, and he could breathe again, and he left the tomb. How many of you know that that tomb was your tomb? That tomb was your life, dead in sin and dead in trespasses, dead in the way of the world, blinded by the god of this world. You couldn't call upon Jesus because in your heart you were annoyed with the gospel. You ran down the church. You ran down Christians. They were strange people. They were buzzkills. They were the ones that were trying to rob you of a good time. But one day, God called out to you and breathed his Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and it was like coming to life for the very first time. You had an appetite for things you didn't have appetite before. You wanted to be in church every time the door was open. You began to pour through the scriptures, and God is being revealed to you. You started caring about people outside of your family. It moved you to see people that didn't have enough. You showed up. How many of those are signs of a born-again person? Jesus, in front of the 12, is showing them, now the firstborn of creation, the new life that's accessible in God. He breathed the Holy Spirit to them. And how many of you know in that moment, he revealed to them, sin's been dealt with. I'm giving you that which you requested because you saw me and you were glad. You saw me and you were glad. You knew that you needed me. Here's the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit comes into you whenever you see Jesus and are glad? When you see his wounds, and you understand the sacrifice on the cross. That's the Billy Graham gospel. You see the cross. You know he did it for you. You get glad. You call out to Jesus. Holy Spirit moves into town. How many of you are thankful for that? But listen to me. Listen to me. It gets better. Because not only does the Holy Spirit want to move on the inside of you, the same way that the angels go around the throne and they see a new facet of God, and forever they're going to say, "Holy, holy, holy." How many of you know with the Holy Ghost, there's more? Last time I read the Bible, it went this way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after John comes a book called Acts. Do you understand that the events of John happened before the events of Acts? Jesus is in the room with the disciples. post-resurrection, Acts tells us what happens after the recorded gospels. Look with me quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, which, let me just help you with that. Theophilus just means God lover or lover of God, which means it's a book addressed to everybody that loves God. If you don't love God, don't read the book of Acts. It's not for you. In the first book, O Theophilus, oh, that's not me. Better hand it to somebody who loves God. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. For you Bible people that like to learn scholarly things about the Bible, Luke and John and Luke and Acts were originally all one book. Luke, the good physician, the good doctor, he penned the Gospel of Luke and Acts. So if you want a comprehensive reading of it, you got to read Luke and then immediately go to Acts. But that doesn't work for my sermon today, so we're not doing that. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. How many of you know Jesus went back and he's coming back? And if you don't believe it, just hide and watch. Until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit. This is so good. I'm going to teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 5 minutes because it's simple, it's easy to receive, and you don't need to overcomplicate it. After he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen, he presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus resurrected from the dead and was with the apostles for 40 days before he ascended back to the Father. 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. How many of you would love to be in those Jesus sermons? How many of you know you've been given the helper, the great teacher? He can tell you the stuff that Jesus taught them. Okay. You heard from me. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father? What's this, Jesus? Which he said, you had heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be, everybody say, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If you were the original 12, how many of you know that you would have remembered Jesus being with you in a private room when he walked through the door? Kind of hard to forget. Jesus walked through a locked door, showed them wounds. They were glad. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Sins dealt with. And you and in others. You can extend now the gospel of forgiveness to the world. But now Jesus is saying, stay in Jerusalem and don't leave until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is a dimension of the Holy Spirit that moves into you when you profess faith in Jesus. But there's also a dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you if you desire. Jesus says here to wait in Jerusalem. And to be honest with you, beloved, that's part of the problem with the church. And why so much of the church is so powerless today is because people are trying to go into all the world without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would not even let them start the Great Commission until they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Was sin dealt with at the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, sin was dealt with on the cross. And when they saw his wounds and they were glad and they received. If all you want to do is go to heaven, that's great. Believe in your heart, confess through the mouth that Jesus is Lord, build a relationship with him, you're in. But if you're a part of the crazy group that wants to see heaven come to the earth, then you have to wait on God to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be somebody that doesn't just get to know God, but that God gets known through your life, then you need this baptism in your life. Listen, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All the questions that God's asking and everybody on YouTube's asking. And Jesus is like, that's not even what we're talking about. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Somebody needs to start a ministry to YouTubers and tell them there's some stuff with all your charts and your graphs and your archaeological discoveries, only God knows. You're never going to know. So focus on what you can know, which is that you can know God and make God known through you every day of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot less YouTube, a lot less up close and personal, preaching the gospel with signs and wonders following, getting people into the kingdom. That would probably change the world, wouldn't it? Isn't it amazing the apostles did everything that they did before YouTube? How could we do without it? Simple. Just live it every day. You don't need a following. You don't need a channel. You need nobody to subscribe to your life. You need people to feel Jesus whenever you walk into a room. That'll make followers of Jesus. We need a lot less YouTube subscribers and a lot more followers of Jesus. And people can only follow what they see up close. There's a free word for somebody. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. You feel powerless sometimes? I do. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, the result is you become a witness for and of Jesus. The Holy Spirit coming into you is because you've witnessed Jesus for you. The Holy Spirit coming upon your life is so now you can make Jesus known into the world. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is after Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them in John 20. And the whole house was filled. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look quickly at Acts chapter 19. Sorry, wrong. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so let's put it this way. When the apostles at Stillwater heard that the folks in Chandler had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, beloved. If this says that there's a group of people in Samaria that had received the word of God, how many of you know that the word of God is the person of Jesus Christ? Are we talking about people that are lost or people that are believers? Believers. There are believers that have yet to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit coming upon their life that Jesus told the believers to wait for in that upper room in Jerusalem. Listen to it again. Somebody's eyes is about to be open. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, when you receive the word of God with gladness, you become a Christ follower. They heard there's believers that have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And listen to what it said. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. No doubt he had come inside of them. That's the only way to be born again is through the work of the Holy Spirit. But they said, you've not received what we received in that upper room in Jerusalem. You've not received the empowerment of God on your life to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus with boldness, with power and conviction, and that you would walk so closely with Jesus that the works of Jesus would follow you everywhere that you go. Listen to what happens. They had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in water, is the implication there. Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. More specifically, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's two dimensions to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If I could have our beloved keyboardist come, we're going to close now. There's two dimensions to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in you for you, but Jesus told the original church to wait. Even after breathing the Holy Spirit on them and showing them at the reception of the gospel, when you see his wounds and you know it's for you and you receive that word with gladness. And he showed us in Acts 8 that we just read that there's people that had received the word of God, but that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon their life. Beloved, if you have any question about if the Holy Spirit's fallen upon your life, if you're having to question it, it's because it ain't happened. When it happens, you know. When the Holy Spirit comes upon your life with power, you know. That's not something that you forget. There's a lot of different manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power coming upon a life. Why don't you stand with me? There's a lot of different manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power coming upon a life. For some, there's physical evidence. The scripture talks in many places about speaking with other tongues. That's not a crazy thing. It's supposed to be one of the most normal things for Christians to do. But for some reason, it's so abnormal because most of our churches don't know diddly about the Holy Spirit. Some places the Holy Spirit comes upon lives and they prophesy. They speak God-inspired utterance. The Holy Spirit's evidence upon coming upon your life in power is that you're in situations and in circumstances when you don't know what to say and God shows up and speaks through you. Evidence of the Holy Spirit's power coming upon your life is oppression and depression and the things of this life. You have power to fight back. It doesn't overtake you. You can stand your ground and push past darkness and push back against darkness with new fervor and a new tenacity because God's power has come upon your life. Fruit and signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon the life of believer is that you begin to be a witness of Jesus even when you're not trying to be a witness for Jesus. Doors of opportunity open for you. There's a draw on your life now because God is seen and known and felt when you're in a place. There's no more guessing if Jesus is with you. Jesus is in you and his power is upon you. If you feel powerless, if you feel stuck, if you feel purposeless, if you feel like you're not able to show up and be that witness that Wally was describing about. As soon as he told the dream, the Lord told me, you're teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit today. Because the only way to reach out to a lost and dying world is with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's many people that have received Jesus, but have not asked for that baptism of the Holy Spirit in their life. If that's you, I do not want this time to end today without doing what the scripture says. I believe I came to you this morning for one thing, to help minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit to you. You need this presence and this power in your life. Whether you've walked with God for a long time or you're making a decision to walk with him today, I'm gonna ask you, in the same way Jesus took bold stands for you, I believe it's okay for us to take bold stands for Jesus. I'm gonna pray a blessing over you. I'm going to come down here. We've got some prayer team people that are going to help me. All I want to do is I want to take time one by one to lay hands on you and to believe for you to receive the baptism of the Spirit in your life. I believe God's already come into you. That's for you. But I believe God wants to come upon your life with power so that you can make him known in the world at a deeper level. I never cast the devil out of anybody until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I never lay hands on the sick and saw them recover until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I never operated in the gift of prophecy, gift of public tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you name it. I have flown in every single one of the 9 spiritual gifts, not all the time, but at each time and each place because it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift for what's needed right in front of you. You can't operate in the supernatural dimension of God's power that he has for you unless you have this baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. The gospel, beloved, is not just meant to be explained, it's meant to be demonstrated. You don't have a gospel that's just talk. You have a gospel that's power. You have a gospel that will show up in the style of ministry that Christ walked in because it's the same Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe that, you might be going to heaven, but I guarantee you this, you're limiting how much of heaven can be on earth in your day-to-day through you. And if you're ready for more, and if you're ready to go deeper in your experience of the Lord, then that's what I want to minister to you here today. Why don't you open up your hands to receive this blessing? We're a little bit over time. Go figure. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. If you're here today and you want to receive this baptism, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Just make a line right here for me. I'm just going to come and pray with you one by one. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. If you need to go, you're free to go. We've done the blessing. We prayed for you. Go to lunch. Get your kids. Don't leave them here. They belong to you. And why don't you come? I'm going to come stand down there on the floor, so just give me some space. Just come as you feel led, and we're going to take some time and minister to you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit.